like to go ahead and invite our speaker up here in just a moment, Ethan Maynard. Ethan is with the, and I've got the pamphlet right here, because there's a book table in the back. He's got a number of pieces of literature, but it's the Good News Jail and Prison Ministry Organization. He's a chaplain for them. He's been serving for, I believe, 3.5 years, correct? And he's no stranger to Christ Community Church. So he's going to share with us just an update on what's going on, you know, in the ministry. I'm sure COVID had a significant impact on just the hearts and minds and mental health of inmates. I mean, imagine how challenging it was for many of us who had to kind of go through that. Imagine being incarcerated under those circumstances. So great opportunity to hear that. And it's a message from the Lord as well. So let's welcome Ethan.
Thank you so much, Ken. Well, good morning, folks.
Good morning.
It is good to worship here with you today. Amen. And worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, worship team, for that. That was beautiful. And that first song that they did, He Reigns, that brought back some good memories for me. I used to play that song at the beginning of my radio show when I did Moody Campus Radio way back in the day. And that was kind of my theme song. So that brought back some happy memories. Thank you guys for doing that. And who here is a night person? Oh, no, shame on you. Shame on you. So my wife is a night owl, and I'm a morning person. So we don't always, you know, have the same energy level at different times of the day. I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go play basketball, and I'm like, let's go. I don't even drink coffee. I've never been a coffee drinker. I tell people I don't do drugs. And she's a coffee drinker. She stays up late. She's like ready to binge watch different things at midnight, you know, and I'm like, oh. Well, last night I was like there putting some of my materials together, and I don't know if I was like hallucinating or what, but I was like, I don't need to take a message tomorrow. I'll just bring my guitar and sing them a song. So I was really hallucinating, but maybe some of you might wish that I'd just sing a short little song and then leave. So, but no, I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in the jail ministry for a little bit, and then I'll share a little message from the Word. All right, so I'll stay in my lane in more of my area of talent. But yeah, we got the slides here going. Good news, Jail and Prison Ministry has been around since 1961, and they are a nonprofit organization. We deploy chaplains all over the world. There's about 400 total chaplains, about 99 of which are in the United States, and they're all over the place. And as a Good News chaplain, I have to raise all of my own support, just like a missionary. So essentially, I'm a missionary in the local jail. I don't take any money from the federal government. I don't take any money from the state. So we are basically missionaries in the local jail. And it's my job to do all the normal functions a chaplain would, to oversee all the different religious things that happen in the jail, make sure people get religious materials that they want. But then as a Good News chaplain, I'm definitely emphasizing the gospel, because I know that my main call is to share the gospel with people in the jail. So I teach Bible studies every week, and it's straight from the Word. I just give people the gospel of Jesus Christ and just point and explain and let God's Word do the work. So it's been really interesting, though, since COVID has been around, because there's been a lot of changes in the jail facilities, in the prison facilities. There's been a lot of change. Let's take a look at this next slide here. It said a little bit at the bottom. I owe a good heritage to the chaplain it mentioned on that final paragraph of the last slide. His name was Harry Richardson, and he was a chaplain in Geauga County for over 20 years. I know Pastor Greg probably knew him well, and he passed away the first year I was the chaplain, back in 2018, after he had only been retired for about 3 months when he passed away. But he left me a great heritage and big shoes to fill, and I'm trying to keep that tradition alive in boldly proclaiming the gospel in the Geauga County Jail and doing the best I can, but miss Harry a lot. Yep. All right, but now we can go to the next one. So it talks a little bit about some of the different duties of a chaplain on there. I'm always willing to meet with people one-on-one if they want to counsel. Then we have a female counselor who will meet with female inmates. She's basically a volunteer for me. But since this whole COVID thing began, myself and this one lady are the only volunteers that have been allowed in the jail. I'm considered full-time staff, but we're the only people that's been allowed in the jail. They're not letting lawyers in. They're not letting any church volunteers in. They're not allowing clergy visits. And that's been for over a year now. So I'm teaching about 5 Bible studies a week just so I can cover each of the different living quarters. We call them pods in our jail because they're circular. So in order to get each pod separately, I've got to do about 5 Bible studies a week. But it's okay. The Lord always gives me enough strength, and I look forward to getting with those guys. All right. So I was talking a little bit about some of the different changes that are taking place in the jail because of COVID, and continue to be changes. Our population is severely diminished because we're usually a jail of about 200 people. But right now, we have all these quarantine cells where the inmates, once they come into the jail, they spend time in quarantine for about 14 days. And so I'd say like a third of the jail is dedicated to just quarantine cells. And then besides that, they've spaced people out more. They're not making as many arrests. So our population now is like, I don't know, 80 something. It's really low. And it's been really low for quite a while. It kind of is a different dynamic. And since the start of 2021, we have a lot less ICE detainees. ICE are people that are, you know, arrested who are illegal in the country for one reason or the other. Sometimes they've done a crime and that's how they got caught, so they're actually serving out time in the jail for the crime they committed. But I've met people from all over the world just in the Geauga County Jail. You know, at one time in my life, I thought God was going to make me a missionary, and I said, God, put me on the mission field, but instead he brought the mission field here. So I praise God for that. Just this week, I passed out a Bible to some guy. I got to tell you a really cool story. There was a guy, I knew that he was from India, just based on his name, and I saw that he was out of quarantine finally. So I went to visit him in his pod, and I asked him if he wanted to counsel with me one-on-one. And he said yes. So I ended up meeting with him in one of our little multi-purpose rooms. And just out of the blue, I was like, you know, I don't know if this is this guy's first language, but I'm going to bring this Bible I have in an Indian language. It's Punjabi, okay? And usually when I get Bibles in some Indian language, it's Hindi, because Hindi is by far the most common Indian language. So I had this Bible in Punjabi. I was like, I'm just going to bring it. I'll just see what happens. So I was talking to this guy, and I said, hey, I brought this Bible. It's in Punjabi. And he said, that's my first language. So I had a really great conversation with him. He had rededicated his life to the Lord while he was in prison. He's still kind of dealing with some issues because he has a Hindu background. And I prayed to the Lord that he would see Jesus as the only way, that he wouldn't try to do any of this combination thing. So pray for him. But I went home that day and I said to my wife, I was like, how common is Punjabi as an Indian language? And she looked it up. It's a really common language in Pakistan, but in India, it only is 2% of the population. It was way down the list. I was like, wow. And God just happened to have that Bible for me to give to this guy. No, there are no coincidences. So we still have to wear masks in the jail. That's another change because of COVID. At one point, they were having me wear those N95 masks where you absolutely can't breathe. Imagine trying to teach and preach and, you know, sing some songs with an N95 mask on. It wasn't much fun. So thankfully, we don't have to wear those anymore, but I still have to mask up in the jail. you know, I'll just render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, while I'm there on their territory. So, all right. But despite all these challenges with COVID, God has been tremendously faithful. You know, I've seen a lot of people come to faith. I think I put the number up there. Since the jail enforced the COVID changes in March 13th, 2020, I got to update this. There's been 36 salvations in the Geauga County Jail. 36 people have given their life to Christ. So I praise God for what he's doing. There's also been 1,060 of our Good News Bible studies completed. That's where they take any book of the Bible, and we've got studies where they go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a given book of the Bible. So that really gets you in depth in God's Word, because they've got to check for all these true, false, fill in the blank, multiple choice, and essay type questions with this Bible study material. And so I praise God that he's working through his Word too. And this whole time, I've been allowed full access in the jail. You know, while a lot of other chaplains have been kept out of their facilities, there was only like one little brief week and a half span where I was out because they had an outbreak. But the whole rest of this time, I've been allowed in the jail. So, praise God. Let's take a look at the next one. So, another thing that God is continuing to do in the jail is the Reformers Unanimous Ministry. And a couple years back, I saw the need for a faith-based addictions recovery program. Because they get all these secular programs thrown at them time and time again. In fact, some people have been through the jail's JTP program, I'm sure like four or five times. There are frequent flyers that keep coming back, and for some reason the judge keeps putting them in the same program, which doesn't work. Because these programs don't acknowledge that they have a sin problem. These programs say they have a disease. And they're bound to fail, and they're bound to relapse. Well, I say that with Jesus Christ, you can have complete recovery. If you're strengthened by the Holy Spirit, you can overcome anything. And so that's what the Reformers Unanimous teaches. It teaches them that they can have strength to overcome through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's all about scripture memorization, getting into God's Word, developing that relationship with the Lord. It's really powerful. And a man just graduated the whole program in May 13th of this year. And that's pretty big because it's not a short program, all right? It goes through five different workbooks or challenge books, and each of these gets sequentially harder and harder, where they're doing more memorization and more writing. And this guy made it through all five of those workbooks in about a two-month span. And graduated the program. I've only had three people graduate the program the entire time I've been doing RU. And this guy did it in 2 months. And I was checking in on him too. I was making sure he was memorizing the books of the Bible and the verses. And, you know, I wasn't letting him skate. So I was very, you know, blessed to see this. And I just see God bearing fruit in this guy's life. All right. Let's take a look at the next slide here. Ah, it's a little washed out. Oh, there we go. I've got a big jail ministry event coming up on August 9th. I'm not a golfer, but it is a golf event. And Pastor Greg is a very good golfer. So he usually comes out to this. But it's one of our main fundraisers for the ministry. We're going to be at Fowler's Mills Golf Course. Fowler's Mill, not plural, Fowler's Mill. And it's a nice golf course, and we have a really fun time. There's tons of prizes. We got a lunch that's included, dinner that's included. So if you want to do some golfing, just see me after the service. I've got a brochure I can give you. There's online registration for that. So just come and see me after the service, and I'll get you set up. All right. Let's go to the next slide. This is my family, my beautiful wife, Angela. And our two daughters, Phoebe and Hannah, they just completed kindergarten. They're not twins. They're 1 year apart in age, so we just stuck them in the same grade. We're doing homeschooling, so We just decided to stick them both in kindergarten and keep them in the same grade. It's easier that way. But they're a lot of fun. They're my little ninjas right now. They're learning karate, and I've been taking them to karate class sometimes in the evening. And they got their orange belt. They actually have 3 stripes on their orange belt now, so they look like little tigers. And in their spare time, they also work at Subway. Not really. They just got these little Subway outfits. All right. So just some prayer requests before I move on to the message from God's Word. I just pray that you'd please continue to lift up these men and women in the jail, both the inmates, but also the officers and the staff. Just pray for salvation. Pray that God would soften their hearts. Pray that they would receive the gospel. Pray that they'd fully commit themselves to Jesus Christ. Pray that it's a real thing. Pray that it's not just a jail thing, but that it's a real thing. It's a growing thing. That they'd be that good soil that's mentioned in the parable of the soils that bears a crop. Number two, pray for opportunities with the corrections officers. Sometimes they can be a little bit hardened. You know, they've seen it all. And they're kind of overworked. And I'm not going to say underpaid, but they're overworked. And so they're a little bit stressed out. And I see it on a daily basis. I walk in, and some days, you know, they're happy to see me. Other days, they're like, go through and get in your office, you know. And I just pray that I'd have opportunities to show them God's love. You know, that they would be open to seeing what the Lord is doing. And number three, victory in the spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle all over this nation and all over this world. But I got to tell you, the jail is a hot spot of spiritual activity. And I feel that sometimes when I go in there. I feel the darkness. But whenever I'm going in there, I'm bringing Jesus with me. And I know I'm not alone in this battle. I know he's got his guardian angels around. I know he does amazing things through his word. And I know that he's going to continue to do things in the jail. So just pray that he would break down these spiritual strongholds in these people's lives. Especially people that have addiction. I've come to see that it's more than just a addiction. It's a spiritual stronghold in their life. And the only thing that can break that is the power of the Holy Spirit. So please pray that God would have his way. And also, an end to COVID restrictions. I'd pray that I could get the volunteers back in the jail sooner rather than later. Maybe before the end of the year, who knows? It's been a long time. There's a lot of retraining that's going to have to happen. They're going to have to follow some of the new restrictions. So just pray that that can happen, and please pray that God would give me wisdom. Because deploying the volunteers in the proper way sometimes can be a little bit challenging. All right. So, who here is hoping for a revival? Amen. I'm going to give that clap to the Lord on that one. Because I've been praying for a revival. We sure need it. We certainly need it. And I came across this passage a few weeks back, and it's still fresh on my heart. How much God can do through one person who's fully dedicated to follow him. And so I'd ask you now, please turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. All right, everybody ready? I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. I'm going to read some. I'm going to offer some explanation. And then at the end, I'm going to get down to some applications for us. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So here we're introduced to this king named Josiah. Josiah became king at the tender young age of 8 years old. And this was in the kingdom of Judah. So this is after the kingdom of Judah and Israel had been divided. Those two had become separate kingdoms, north and south. And at this time, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken out of the picture. So it's just Judah. And he's one of the final kings. But he didn't start from a good place because his father, Amon, had been extremely bad news. Before Josiah was King Amon, and Amon was one of the worst kings in Judah's history. He'd been an idolater, and so evil, in fact, that he was assassinated by his own servants. So you'd think, okay, Josiah's not starting off on really strong ground here, right? If that's kind of his family heritage. But we see that in Josiah's life, even from an early age, that he started to take a stand for God. In fact, it says in the book of Chronicles that he fully followed the Lord. It compares him favorably to David, too. Why is that a big deal that they say he was as a son of David? I'm going to read verse 2 again, where it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, we know that he wasn't David's, like, literal son, right? But David was his ancestor. And every king in Israel's history was compared to King David. David was the model king because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And so every future king was compared to David. Either he walked in the ways of David, or he didn't walk in the ways of David. And it says about Josiah that he walked in the ways of David. He did not turn aside to the right, that's the right, or the left. He was completely going the way of the Lord. He was staying on the straight and narrow, we would say. That's what Josiah was all about. And if you look at what it says in Chronicles, it says in Chronicles, they began to seek God in the eighth year of his reign. So he would have been about 16 years old. And then 4 years after that, it says he began to purge the country of all the false Baal worship. He began having the idols torn down and the high places demolished. He began rounding up the false priests and the people who are leading the people into sin. He started these reforms at a really young age. He probably had some good mentors in his life, probably like Hilkiah the high priest, who we're going to see in just a second here. But here's a guy, a young guy, who decides to follow God. And God starts to do some amazing things in his life. You know, you're never too young to take a stand for God in the midst of a sinful generation. You're never too young. I look at a lot of these characters from the Old Testament. David was called when he was young. Jeremiah, it's like, Lord, I'm a youth. Why are you calling me? Lord says, you're it. I'm calling you to be my prophet. And here he is, Josiah, following the Lord and not turning aside to the right or to the left as a young man. And here it is in the 18th year of his reign. Let's see what happens. Fast forward to the 18th year of his reign. So he would be approximately 26 years old. Still a young guy. Verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaiah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and buy timber and have the stone and hewn stone to repair the house. Moreover, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. So In the 18th year of his reign, Josiah commissions work to be done on the temple, which had fallen into disarray. Parts of it were crumbling, parts of it were broken down. I mean, this was supposed to be their place of worship, supposed to be a place that they honored because God's presence was there, and they've allowed it to fall into disarray. But he brings in the workers, and he says, make sure you pay these guys fairly. Take the money that's been raised and give it to them. I've hired honest guys. I trust them. You don't even have to do any major accounting. Just make sure you give these guys the money. So we see Josiah's attitude. He's a guy that treats people fairly. He's a guy that's dedicated to restoring right worship in the land. But here's where the story really gets good. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. So Hilkiah is in there in the temple, and he's helping clean things out. And he finds the book of the law. The fact that he found this means that they hadn't been using it. Right? He's probably like, blowing the dust off the top cover of the book of the law, which would have been in scroll form, probably. Back then, all their written documents were written on scrolls. They'd scrape a piece of hide, and then they'd write on that. They called that vellum, and then they'd roll it up real tight into a scroll. So it's probably in scroll form, so he's unrolling this scroll, and Hilkiah knows what it is. Shaphan is a little bit more, sort of knows what it is, because he brings it to the king. He's like, I gave him the money, and oh, by the way, there's this book. And the king says, well, read it. It's the book of the law, read it. And then once Josiah hears it, he rips his clothes. Just like that picture there, he's ripping his clothes, which is this extreme sign of distress, sadness, anguish, frustration. They used it for all those things. I mean, it's the same as if we, you know, when we get really mad, we punch the wall or we throw our hands in the air. But, I mean, this is like even more emphatic. This is what they did when they were in deep distress about something. Why was he in such distress? It's because he heard this law of God and he knew that they weren't doing it. He heard all these words, these living words that God had Moses give to the people, and he knew that they were falling so far short of what God wanted them to be doing as a nation. And it just broke his heart. It absolutely broke his heart. But he doesn't stop there, right? That's one thing to kind of have it break your heart. It's one thing to see that, you know, the people weren't doing it, but that's not the type of guy Josiah was to just let it rest. Let's see what he does next. Picking it up in verse 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So we're not doing it. And we're going to be in big trouble with God unless things change. So go, inquire of the Lord for me. Find somebody that can give me God's word to see what we should do. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger, and all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Sounds like bad news. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So basically, in short, God says, I'm not going to relent from bringing judgment against this nation. It's coming. But because, King Josiah, you have humbled yourself, because you've wept, because you're truly sorry, because you're trying to lead this nation in a revival as best you possibly can, it's not going to happen during your lifetime. You're not going to see it. You're holding it back. You're holding it back for a while. And that was the message that he got. And Josiah continued from there. Once he heard that message, he said, it's not too late to do something for the Lord. He didn't give up. You know, he didn't crawl into a corner and just start to wilt. He was a one-man wrecking crew for revival after that time. If you read chapter 23, he does some incredible things. He ordered the temple to be repaired, was what we read before. But he also went on a campaign of religious reform. He purged the land of idols, totem poles, those Asherah poles, false prophets, temple prostitutes, sorcerers, necromancers, child sacrificers. Those people were running rampant in the land, and Josiah was getting rid of all of that. He got rid of the occult practices. He reinstituted proper temple worship. He told the priests, read this law and start to put these things into practice. And finally, he brought back the Passover. If you look at chapter 23 towards the very end, he brings back the Passover, which I think is really significant. Because they hadn't been celebrating the Passover since the time of the judges. It said there wasn't a Passover like the one that Josiah did since the time of the judges. So hundreds of years. Now, the book of the law hadn't been read for about 50 years. I did the math. It hadn't been read since the time of Hezekiah. But the Passover, they hadn't celebrated it the right way in hundreds of years. Imagine, here's what that would be like. Imagine if we just gave up Christmas or gave up Easter. Here's these holidays that we have that have the deepest religious significance for us. Christmas is when we celebrate Christ coming to the world, taking on human flesh. Easter is when we celebrate his resurrection, the fact that he paid for our sins on the cross and rose the third day. Those holidays have deep significance for us. What if they were to just not be celebrated anymore? They hadn't celebrated the Passover in hundreds of years, and that was supposed to be their most important holiday, because that was to point them to when God brought them out of Egypt, when God acted as their Savior. And it also was to point them ahead to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. You know, he was the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, the Last Supper was a Passover Seder. And for all these reasons, you know, the Passover was supposed to be first amongst their holidays, and yet they had ignored it for hundreds of years. Now talk about, you know, dust on the Bible. That was dust on their holiday. And Josiah brought it back because of his dedication to following God. I think bringing back those good traditions is a good lesson that we can learn from him. I want to read one verse in chapter 23 that says about Josiah. It says in verse 25, this is chapter 23, verse 25. It says, now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. That even goes beyond the David comparison. You know, it says there's no king that had ever been like Josiah in following God. And it's all because he loved God. He sincerely loved God and wanted to do his work. You know, there are many similarities between Judah at that time and America now. I see so many similarities. Our land is filled with immorality. And God's law has been forgotten or ignored. We have all sorts of sexual perversions and abominations taking place in this land. And people are trying to play God with technology and medicine. All this in a country that has been shown so much of God's grace and mercy. You look in schools, and they're openly teaching godless philosophies as truth. And all this in a land that has been shown so much favor by God. The Ten Commandments taken down from the walls of our schools and our courtrooms. Nobody's grateful that God is the one that helped establish this nation in the first place. And if things don't change, we will incur God's wrath. In fact, there's evidence, I think, between Corona, the mass shootings, civil unrest, that God's hand of protection has already been taken off this nation in many ways. I don't know if it's been completely taken off. I'm not here to say. I think maybe it's kind of hovering over the nation. But it's not the same protective level that it was. There's a reason for that. It's because we've strayed so far from God's truth. So, is it too late, though? We look at the example of Josiah. It is not too late. And I want to show you three applications in closing here to show you that it's not too late. Number one, just like Josiah, put God's word front and center where it belongs. Not hidden with shame or timidity. I see too many timid Christians, you guys. And I've heard really good reports that this is not a timid church. And I've heard really good reports that Pastor Greg is not afraid to boldly say the truth from up here. So I thank God for you guys. All right, I'm talking to a Philippians church, I think. But don't be timid for the truth. What God says in his word is living and powerful and has the ability to transform lives. Nothing else in this world can transform lives like the Holy Spirit can transform lives, like Jesus Christ can transform our life. Why would I hide the blessed truth that God's word contains? It should be an everyday part of my conversation, even with non-believers. You know, it should be like I'm having a normal conversation. I'm like, oh yeah, it says that in the Bible. Yeah, this is what God has to say about that. Not like this little, you know, part that you hide over here and just bring out on Sunday. But this should be a celebration in our life. God's word should be a celebration in our life. Too many church leaders and churches capitulate to the world's standards. I've seen that. I have seen that a lot on TV recently, whether it's accepting homosexual lifestyles, transgenderism, the Marxist agenda of the media. And it really is. Materialism, the promulgation of evolution as fact in public schools and all across the land. I really like what Betty had to say about the Creation Museum. Because there is an alternative explanation that's biblical for all this evidence that we see around us. I no longer like to say nature. Nature kind of has the presupposes that this is all natural. I like to say creation, because this is a supernatural act of God that we are here today, and that all this beautiful stuff that we see in the world, he made it. He designed it. It doesn't have to be this beautiful, and it doesn't have to be all this stuff in the world, but God supernaturally put it into being through the power of his spoken word. Through the power of his spoken word, he did that. But I've seen a lot of preachers that don't boldly proclaim that. Why? I think it's because of the fear of man. I think they think that things are a popularity contest, or somehow they're going to lose their pulpit and their ability to help people if they share the truth. But I'm just trying to say what God's Word says. You know, it's not about me. It's all about God's Word. I just want to let it do its work. And these are some big-name preachers. I'm not going to mention their names, but they're really shying away from answering these questions when people are asking them pointedly, what does the Bible say about morality? They feel the need to sugarcoat the truth, give philosophical answers, or kind of skirt around the red flag topics. But you don't have to do that. Just let God's Word speak for itself. I love this quote by Spurgeon. He said, "The Word is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." Amen? Isn't that good? The Word of God can definitely handle itself. I don't need to do the heavy lifting. Jesus Christ has already done the heavy lifting. You know, maybe they're apathetic. Maybe we've got some folks that are apathetic about it. Quite frankly, when Christian leaders don't take a stand, it kind of frustrates me. Well, I guess you can kind of hear that already. But I'm kind of embarrassed by that, because if they were to take a stand, they could help turn the tide. Josiah was in that leadership position, and he did not take it lightly, the responsibility that God gave him. So the country, the courts of public opinion, they might not understand all these things, but one day we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So, just like Josiah, be bold for the Word and live your life in a celebration of God's Word. Number two, be revolted by sin. Just as Josiah tore his royal robes when he heard how far short they were falling of God's perfect standard in the law, be revolted by sin. But that's not just looking at the people around us. That's got to start in our own hearts and our own lives. Because sometimes I'm not revolted by sin enough in my own life. Sometimes there's little areas of sin I like to hang on to, even if it's just my pride. And the Lord says, no, I got to have it all. You know, he deserves every aspect of me. I got to be willing to surrender that. Gandhi once said, "Be the change you want to see." Maybe you guys have heard that quote. They sure put it up a lot of places. But I think we can redeem that quote in a Christian way. We can redeem this saying for Christ by saying, if you want people to love and fear God, you have to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus 100%. You know, if you want people to truly have that fear of God that we're hoping the country would have, we got to demonstrate to them by truly hating sin in our own life and wanting to live by God's Word. All right, third and finally, and I know I went just a little bit over time here. I'm sorry, folks. Just as Josiah reinstituted the Passover celebration, we need to reinstitute traditions that honor Christ. That was a powerful thing that he did, reestablishing those good traditions that God had originated. You know, God put those things in place in the nation of Israel for a reason, to remind them of different ways that he had acted with them. And think about this. The things of Christ that have been torn down and ridiculed and spat upon, these are actually the things that are going to last into eternity. All the things that people ridicule about Christianity, I think a lot of those are the things that we're going to see memorialized in heaven. And the last thing the devil wants to see is God's people on fire doing kingdom work. The devil wants you to be quiet. You know, he wants you to shy away from sharing the truth. He doesn't want people going on a mission for Jesus. He doesn't want more people saved. He wants you to just keep that as your quiet little part of your life. You know, don't mention it in public. You know, don't mention it when they ask you questions. Just be like, well, I go to church. It's good. It works for me. That's not enough. That's where the devil wants you to be. Too many people pray in this quiet, apologetic way. And I want to encourage you guys to start to pray publicly, boldly. It takes some boldness, definitely, but God can give you that. The devil wants you to shut up. He doesn't want you to pray publicly because he knows how powerful a testimony that can be. One of the things I like to do with my family is whenever we're out eating in a restaurant, I like to take their hands before the meal, and I like to say like a real prayer. Not just like, you know, thanks God for this grub, amen. But like, God, thank you for giving me food. If it wasn't for your grace, we would not have food. Thank you for providing for all of our needs. You know, bless the rest of this day. Help us to glorify and honor you. Like a real prayer, you know? And people sometimes see that, you know? People have come up a few times and say, hey, it's good to see a family praying. And I said, I'm glad it's a good testimony, you know? You know, I'd encourage you to pray too. And it does. It has an impact. Or go down to the courthouse or go down to the town hall. Pray on the steps. I used to live in Olympia, Washington, which was the capital of Washington State. And every year we used to gather at the front steps of the state capitol and just pray for like 4 or 5 hours. Just pray for everything going on in the state. It wasn't about politics. It wasn't about anything like that. It was just praying for the leaders, praying for the state of Washington, praying that God would be honored and his will would be done. I think we need to have that type of boldness in prayer. God can work powerfully through the prayers of his people. So tell people why you march to the beat of a different drum. Tell them why you march to the beat of the drum that Jesus is beating in your heart. Memorize scripture. Here's another thing that you can do to set a good tradition in your life. Memorize scripture. Lead your family in that. My kids right now are memorizing the books of the Bible and a different verse each week. And I think it's really important to get that word of God internalized inside. What if they try to take it away from us one day? What's going to happen then? Memorizing scripture is key. So rebuild godly traditions in your own life and in the life of your family, even if the whole world is against you on that. Pray that the Holy Spirit does his work bringing conviction. I know he can. Perhaps it's not too late for a revival. I know if we do some of these things, it's not too late for a revival. While there's breath in our lungs, while God's given life to our bodies, while he's given us days on this earth, it is not too late. Amen? There's still so much work to be done for the King. Let's go out and do it, you guys. Amen? Thank you.
Thank you, Ethan. Wow, okay. Not that I need significant amounts of volume, but I'll tell you what, thank you so much for the challenge that you have given us today. You know, I think when you said you're never too young to take a stand for God, we're never too old either, right? And so I feel like as I've gotten older, I want to kind of ease into some things a little bit more. Gosh, life's been hard. Can I just chill for a little while? Truth is, we can't, right? And I've shared often, I know in a men's group and with others, that it takes courage. And if you've ever looked at the definition of courage, right, it's taking action in the face of fear. And when we look at our culture that's going on around us these days, you're going to see, you know, radical people that have a lot of passion for their perspective. And it may have a tendency to cause us to cower. But I feel like you had said, there's many active ways we can get involved publicly, right? But it does start on our knees. So why don't we pray, and then let's go forth and be lights for the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this challenge today. I think about his first comment and first challenge for us that we need to put your word first in all that we do. Lord God, help us to start our days with you, your word. Lord God, I think about the sin that kind of creeps into our lives and help it to be just something that is so repulsive to us, Lord God, that we lean on your grace and mercy to help you purge those things from our lives. And we realize from your word in Romans 12 that your word can transform us in those areas. So please put your finger on those areas for us, Lord, so that we can see what needs to be purged from our lives. And finally, Lord, that you would help us to reinstitute traditions that honor you. Praying publicly, Lord, memorizing scripture, speaking boldly for you, as many others did. I think about what Josiah was faced with. He didn't have a good legacy. He could have had a lot of excuses like we see many in our culture do today, but he made a choice. Help us to make that same choice, Lord God, as we can speak and stand boldly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.